Okay, we're going to begin a new study for a few weeks. This is not a protracted study, but we're going to spend a few weeks on this series that I'm just simply calling Truth Matters. And then we'll come to something else. I'm toying around with some different things. I would be open to any suggestions that any of you might have. A suggestion that was made, a few months ago is that I would do a series on the Word of Faith movement and the excesses that are taught in that. You've been getting a little bit of that over the last few weeks. We might take a look at that. It is somewhat controversial, and I don't, you know, when I teach that, it sounds like I'm just hammering certain folks that we don't necessarily agree with, and like I'm trying to question their Christianity. Well, that's not it, but there are things that the Word of Faith movement teaches that are just unbelievable, and folks need to be prepared to defend the truth against that stuff. So I may do that. There's some other things that I'm kicking around. If you have questions about something you'd like for me to teach, I would be very open to any suggestions that you have. Some of you may have questions that are very specific that you'd like for me to teach, you know, a lesson or two on. Don't ever hesitate to let me know, because obviously one of the things that I want in this class is I want learning at a maximum, and the way learning is maximized is that you teach on something that people are interested in. Because even though we say, well, we're interested in the Bible, yes, I know, but we have particular unique interests that will perk up our learning and will cause the learning curve to increase in our favor. So if you have particular issues or things that you'd like for me to deal with over time, I'd love to do it. So just let me know. So we're going to begin this today. We'll spend a few weeks on this. Hopefully God will use it to help us to sort some things out. In facing this world, I'm becoming increasingly convinced that Christians better be great at not only theology, but philosophy. Now, I don't necessarily consider myself a philosopher, and I'm far more interested in knowing what God says than what men say through philosophy. So it's not like I'm suggesting that philosophy ought to mold our beliefs. No, quite the contrary. Philosophy, man's philosophy, is being used today to counter Scripture. And if we Christians are not privy to some of the things that are being said and done and taught in this crazy world that we live in, we're not going to be able to defend theology, which is the truth. And so that's why this is important. So we're going to begin today with part one. This should be at the top of your outline. If you do not have this an outline with this artwork at the top of it, then you need to lift your hand and some kind, or in this particular instance, unkind person will give you an outline. Well, but he was kind to give you one. How about that? He's just not kind to me. But we're going to talk about the truth about truth today, or at least we're going to start on it. Let's go back to John chapter 18 and verse 38. You remember at Jesus' kangaroo trial, Pilate appears in the text to have moments of clear thought. He seems to be trying his very best to get Jesus off. You remember he even pleads with the crowd. This man has done nothing wrong. I can't find any fault in this man. And so he seems to have moments of clarity. It appears to me that his conscience hasn't been so seared, is what the Bible uses. Scarred would be the word that we would use, or calloused, that he can't feel. And at a moment of, I think, maybe some clarity, he asks Jesus, "What is truth?" Now, he could have been humoring Jesus. He could have been being cynical. I don't know. But that is a question that the world is asking today. They're just asking it in a crazy way by claiming that there's no such thing as truth. But I believe the reason that's happening is every person wants the answer to this question. What is truth? You know, truth is not affected by what we think, what we feel, what we want things to be. Truth is simply truth. And even though I may not always want to know the truth, I want to know the truth. Regardless, if I have cancer, I want to know it. I want the doctor to be truthful with me. I want him to, as we often say, shoot straight. Well, I think this is the question that our entire culture is asking today. What is truth? Aristotle put it like that. St. Augustine put it like this. We love the truth when it enlightens us, but we hate it when it convicts us. Winston Churchill said this, men stumble over the truth from time to time, but most pick themselves up and hurry off as if nothing happened. He's right. He's right. What is truth? What does truth mean? What is truth? Well, let's begin with the definition. Truth, that which corresponds to its object, or that which describes an actual state of affairs. The blank in that one for you is actual. See, that's truth. What is actual? What's real? Now, what people tell you is real. Now, what people suppose is real. What is actually the state of affairs? I want you to listen to David Limbaugh. David Limbaugh is a Christian. In fact, I believe that he was very instrumental in what I can determine leading his brother Rush to the Lord. Apparently, Rush came to know Christ not that many years before he died. David Limbaugh has been a pretty committed Christian for a long time. And he wrote the foreword in the book, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist, written by Geisler and Turek, Norm Geisler and Frank Turek. I think Frank has actually spoken here before. I want you to listen to what David Limbaugh said in the foreword to that book, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. In times past, non-believers had to decide whether Christianity was the one true religion, whether any of them were true or whether God existed at all. But they generally were not saddled with the burden of determining where there was such a thing as truth. Our postmodern culture has done a number on the idea of truth. It teaches that truth and morality are relative, that there is no such thing as absolute truth. To the intellectual elite dominating our universities and the mainstream media, these ideas are considered enlightened and progressive, even though we all intuitively understand that absolute truth does exist. And more importantly, we all must conduct our lives according to that recognition. If you encounter one of these geniuses who is so certain that truth is a social construct divined by the powerful to remain in power, ask him if he would be willing to test his theory by leaping from the tallest building around. You might also want to quiz him on the law of non-contradiction. Ask him whether he believes that two contradictory things can be true at the same time. If he has the intellectual dishonesty to say yes, then ask him how certain he is that absolute truth does not exist. Is he absolutely certain? Yes, truth is a casualty of our popular culture. And when truth goes, the authority of the gospel is undermined, because the gospel tells us all about the truth. We can see evidence of this everywhere today. The modern notions of tolerance and pluralism are a direct result of the culture's assault on truth. The tolerance peddlers are further exposed as frauds when you consider that they simply will not practice what they preach, at least toward these annoying, stubborn Christians. They're absolutely unwilling to tolerate the Christian premise that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. For them to acknowledge this would necessarily refute their concept of tolerance, which holds that all ideas are of equal merit. In their infinite resourcefulness, they carve out an exception to their demand for universal tolerance when it comes to their treatment of Christians. To them, Christianity's exclusive truth claims are simply beyond the pale, so bad as to disqualify Christians from receiving tolerance from others. One scientist one secularist university administrator, for instance, disciplined a conservative professor for exposing her class to literature from a Christian viewpoint, which included an article about how teachers should approach homosexuality. The administrator exclaimed, "We cannot tolerate the intolerable." You see, it's fairly easy for these types to extricate themselves from their indefensible positions. They simply move the goalposts. Talk about defining truth through power. Well, that's what's going on today. If you notice, they are constantly moving the goalposts. They change the definitions of words. They twist in what Hank Handegraaff used to call script torture for those who take the Bible and twist it. They twist the facts, constantly moving the goalpost, rewriting the playbook right in the middle of the game. Well, we all know that you cannot win in a game where someone else reserves the right to constantly rewrite the rules. You cannot win that game. So what about truth? How important is that to a believer? The truth about truth. First of all, let's talk about Jesus and the truth. Because truth is very important to him. In fact, consider this. The Bible says that he is full of grace and truth. John chapter 1 verse 14. "And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." But not only is he full of grace and truth, the Bible says that he's the one who brought grace and truth to us. In John chapter 1 verse 17, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So obviously truth is at the very core of who Jesus is. Of course it goes further than that because he says he is the truth. This verse you're very familiar with, John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." So Jesus doesn't just claim to be filled with the truth. Scripture doesn't just claim that he brought us the truth. The Bible says he is truth. In fact, when Jesus was referring, and I don't know why there wasn't a space there, so let me see if I can create that right now. I'm not going to be able to do it. When Jesus was teaching, he called the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth. Listen to what he said in John 15, 26 and in John 16, 13. "But when the Helper comes," he's referring to the Holy Spirit, "whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me," which makes sense since he is truth. If the Holy Spirit is speaking of Jesus, then he's going to communicate truth. "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." Notice he doesn't say guide you into all persuasions, guide you into all opinions. He'll guide you into truth. In fact, the Bible even goes on to tell us that Jesus claimed that God's word is truth. John 17, verse 17, "Sanctify them," Jesus says, "by your truth. Your word is truth." He said the truth will make us free. In John chapter 8, verse 32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, these are just a few examples of what the Bible says about Jesus and truth. It's obvious to even the first year Christian that truth is important to the Lord. Well, if truth is important to the Lord, it ought to be important to me. It ought to be important to you if I care about the Lord. So truth is central to who the Lord is. So let's talk about man and the truth. What does the Bible say about man and the truth? Well, for instance, the Bible says that we should rejoice in the truth. You'll find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 6. "Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth." Now, if you're going to rejoice in something, it's just taken for granted or understood that you love it. So basically what Scripture is saying here is that you and I should have a love affair with truth. Now, if you do, That causes the time in which we live to be particularly painful for you. I don't know about you, but I get up every day and go through all day long as much as I listen to news in pain. Because what I'm hearing is not the truth. And I know it's not the truth. What is even sadder is I think they know it's not the truth. I don't know, though. They may have lied for so long, they've gotten to where they don't know the difference between truth and error. That is possible, by the way. The Bible talks about a seared conscience, as I said a while ago, what we would call a calloused conscience, where a person loses their ability to discern between truth and error. And our culture may be there, unfortunately. The Bible says that we should speak the truth. Well, if you love the truth, you're not going to help but be able to speak it. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 21. But speaking the truth in love, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. So we're not only to love the truth, we're to speak the truth. That means that we cannot remain silent in the face of error. Now we have to use good judgment. We have to use godly wisdom. We have to do it in love. We can't just go wading into the middle of someone or go bursting into a conversation and tell them they're all going to burn in hell if they don't learn the truth, and then you begin to lay the truth out to them. Maybe that's not the best way to do it, but we must all speak the truth. We cannot remain silent. Silence is the killer of truth. We must speak the truth. We must defend the truth. We have to be truth defenders. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. So not only is it not enough that we not be against the truth, we must be for the truth. In other words, we must be truth propagators, truth defenders. I don't know about you, when I hear the lies of our culture today, which is, as I've mentioned a while ago, just constant, I have this overwhelming desire to defend, to build up a wall. Well, that's what a truth lover does. There's nothing wrong with that. We just need to be careful that when we retaliate, we do it so that in the end they'll see Jesus rather than our anger. But there is a certain thing called righteous anger. And if a truth lover could have it, they surely ought to have it today. Because everywhere you look, it's a lie, it's a lie, it's a lie, it's a lie. Seldom do you hear truth. You just don't hear it. So this is what the Bible says about us and truth, that we should be lovers of the truth, that we should be speakers of the truth, and we should be defenders of the truth. So once again, not only is truth central to who the Lord is, truth should be central to who we are. Now, this becomes a little more ticklish when it's not about truth per se, but we hear a juicy story about someone. This is why the Bible always emphasizes that we not make split snap judgments, but we should consider all of the facts before we come to a conclusion. We often call this giving someone the benefit of the doubt. Now, if they've proven that they're unworthy of that, then maybe we're less likely to give that person the benefit of the doubt. But as defenders and speakers and lovers and seekers of the truth, we should always want to know the truth about the story. If the church would practice this, and I don't just mean this church, the church, it'd be much healthier. Because quite often in many circles, the first thing we all believe is the juiciest of the stories. And we'll normally clamp onto it real quickly because we're afraid we'll eventually hear the truth and the story won't be so juicy, so I'm going to grab hold of it while I can. And then we find out the truth and it was not nearly like what we were told, and all of a sudden we've made false assumptions about people. Hopefully we didn't take the next step and run our mouths off and say things that weren't true about that person or that situation. This is why Scripture talks about how we need to seek out the truth. As they began to release the truth about the raid on Mar-a-Lago this week, of course they released a a heavily redacted, 60% redacted affidavit, but you could see, even with what was redacted, that what this whole thing was about was an argument between the Trumps and the National Archives. They wanted documents that they felt like Trump had that he shouldn't have. Although it's kind of funny that in the past they've allowed multiple presidents to have these kinds of documents once they left office. But the National Archives said, we need these. And it turned out it appears to be a spitting contest between the National Archives and former President Donald Trump. So in the FBI's mind, that was worthy of a fully armed raid on the Trump compound with fully automatic weapons. What insanity is that? So as the truth begins to surface, Russia, 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 Russia. What about the Russian collusion? They even have the dossier that was proof that Trump had been in collusion with the Russians, when the truth was the one who had paid for the false dossier was actually the one in collusion with the Russians, Hillary Clinton. And eventually, 3 years of investigation and millions of our dollars was blown on a fake dossier that was literally fiction. And it turns out there was nothing there. Nothing. When the truth finally surfaces. This is why we must be about truth. You and I must be about truth. Not only truth as a principle, but truth about one another. If you hear a story about someone, don't necessarily assume that's true until you know the facts. And then and only then do we draw conclusions. It's important that we understand this. What about the wicked and the truth? Well, the Bible says that the wicked are the opposite of the believer. They do not love the truth. In fact, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. You see, our culture today is hating truth at their own eternal damnation. It just doesn't make sense to me why people would be so closed-minded that before they checked out the facts, they would immediately check Christ off the page as an option, and in doing so, damn themselves for eternity. Where if they would just take the time to check out the facts, like scads of others who originally set out to disprove the gospel, they themselves would become true believers. You can read story after story about those who set out to disprove the claims of Jesus, who, while in the process, became believers. Josh McDowell is a perfect example. I don't know if you have read much of Josh McDowell's work, but he has become, and of course he's like me, he's getting on up in years now, but for years he has been kind of the example of what an apologist is. He has been the leading apologist, although there are others, Norman Geisler and Frank Turek and all these others have come along. Josh McDowell set out initially, early in his life, he was not a believer, and he set out to disprove the claims of Scripture. He set out to disprove the story of Jesus. Who is the guy that was on staff at Willow Creek for years? He was a reporter, and he's written Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel, who's written the Case For series, Case For Christ, Case For, you know, the Resurrection, Case For This. I told somebody he needs to write one more book, The Case For the Case, and that would kind of finish up the whole Case series. Then put it all in a nice case. But Lee Strobel was not a believer, and his wife had become a believer through the ministry of Willow Creek up there in Illinois, in Chicago. And he said, I hated it. I didn't like what was happening to her because it convicted me. And so he set out to disprove Christianity, and in the process, of course, became a believer and is now a well-known apologist and Christian preacher. I mean, over and over and over. So this entire culture that we're living in today rejects the truth at their own damnation. They did not receive the love of the truth. Notice the love of the truth. That sets them apart from us. It's not that we're better. It's not that we were worth saving. Jesus only died for us. No. The difference is we love the truth. They do not. It's as simple as that. The ungodly suppress the truth and exchange the truth for a lie. You know, I always read that and never quite felt it like I feel it today. Now, I've only been alive for 63 years, so I can't speak for centuries, but I can speak for 63 years, and I can tell you that I've never seen a time where there's a greater attempt to suppress the truth than today. Now, there may have been in past times, and I just wasn't there to know it, but I can tell you in the 63 years that I have lived, I've never seen truth suppression like I see it today, to the point that now you cannot even use certain social media platforms, because if you even dare suggest something that they do not consider true, they'll just cancel you. Well, why do that? Well, we don't want error out there. Well, just let it be out there, and if it's error, it'll prove itself to be such. And if it's true, it'll prove itself to be true. Why cancel those who are simply putting their opinions out there? And I just find it so odd that former President Trump cannot be on Twitter and Facebook, but the Ayatollah Khomeini can. I mean, it's just nuts. It is just nuts. So this is what the Bible says in Romans 1, verses 18 and 25. You're probably familiar with these. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. If you ever wonder what God feels about the demoncrats, here it is right here. He says, who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, the wrath of God is revealed against them. They are the greatest truth suppressors alive today. They're not the only ones, but they are the greatest truth suppressors alive today. And God says, I'm going to reveal my wrath. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. So not only do they suppress it, they exchange it. And worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is, of course, blessed forever. So what about the wicked and truth? Well, they don't love the truth. They not only suppress the truth, but they exchange the truth willingly for lies. And then one other thing about the wicked and truth. They blaspheme the truth. Now, typically, this is found among false teachers, but anymore, it's out there in the open, all of these folks. In fact, it's not... Who's the guy that's over, is it Facebook? It's not Bezos. Zuckerberg. Okay, Zuckerberg. Well, then I guess it was Bezos. I don't know who it was this week admitted that the reason, was it Zuckerberg? He admitted, I confused those guys. He admitted that the reason they suppressed the story on Hunter's laptop in the 2020 election campaign season was because the FBI asked them to. What? What kind of suppression do you think there had been if that was Donald Trump Jr.'s laptop? Well, it'd be none, right? I mean, it'd be zero. What if they found Ted Cruz's laptop and it was filled with stuff like that? You think there'd be any suppression of that? No. So he admitted this week. So they blasphemed the truth. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, and many who follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. So these people not only hate the truth, they not only suppress the truth, they not only exchange the truth, they blaspheme the truth. It isn't enough for them to hate it and to suppress it and to exchange it. They will stand and blaspheme. And you've seen this. We're watching it before our very eyes in Technicolor in ways that I would have never thought when I first started the ministry that I would see. It's just unbelievable. I don't know how close we are to the rapture of the church and the great tribulation and the Antichrist or the ones called the beast, but I can easily see how the world could be deceived into worshiping an individual and taking whatever mark that regime told them to take in order to be able to drive their electric cars and everything else that they want. I mean, it's just unbelievable what is going on around us. Well, all of this is central to the gospel. This is all central to who we are as Christians, and this is why Paul and I are constantly talking about these things, and I would suspect so are you, because all of this is central to the mission of the church. And we have to understand truth. So let's talk about some truths about truth. The first truth: all truth claims are absolute, narrow, and exclusive, and therefore exclude their opposites. In other words, if this is true, then this is not. If this is true, then the truth is as narrow as that truth. And if this is true, it excludes the opposite. Now, that is a truth about truth. We need to learn that. We need to memorize that. We need to get that into our heads. We probably instinctively know this, but we need to be able to articulate this, that all truth claims are absolute. If something's true, it is absolutely true. Narrow, that means the truth only lies where that truth is, and exclusive, and therefore exclude the opposites. So if I'm male, I cannot be female. I just cannot. Now, I may be able to have surgeries and masquerade as a female, but I will always have the chromosomes of a male. And I will always be male in the sight of God. And vice versa. If I'm a female, I can never be male. See, those are examples of this one truth about truth. Another truth about truth: truth is discovered, not invented. Now, that's very important. We do not discover truths. They always were there. Truth is eternal because truth comes from God. Who brought us grace and truth? Jesus. Now, not just when he came here as a man, when he created what we call the material universe, truth was infused into it because he is truth. So you can never be with him and there not be truth. So truth is discovered. We don't invent truths. They were always there, we just didn't know them. So, for instance, Isaac Newton and others did not invent gravity. They just came to understand it. It was already there. They just discovered what was already there. You don't invent these things. You discover them. Truth is transcultural, meaning that if something is true for one culture, it's true for all cultures. Now, we're talking about general truth principles, transcultural. So what is true for Americans will be true for Russians when we're talking about truth principle. Now, we could have variations of that truth. For instance, I'm an American. I live in Oklahoma. Well, that doesn't mean that all Russians live in Oklahoma. We're talking about specific area, specific location. What we're talking about here, though, is truth principles. Truth is transcultural. Truth is unchanging, even though our beliefs about truth change. Man, are we experiencing that today? But isn't it good to know that truth never changes? No matter how much people's beliefs about truth change, truth never changes. That's important. Another truth about truth: beliefs cannot change a fact, no matter how sincerely they are held. Boy, isn't that good to know. That beliefs cannot change a fact, no matter how sincerely they are held. In fact, this is where the old saying goes, you can be sincere and sincerely wrong all at the same time. So no matter how intensely someone believes something, that doesn't change the facts. The facts exist apart from our beliefs about it. Another truth about truth: truth is unaffected by the attitude of the one professing it. Now you say, well, that's almost like the first one. It's a little different. I've known people who'd say, well, you know what? I'm not going to listen to a word they say. Why? Because I don't like them. I understand that. Some people who will speak truths are not likable. I've known preachers. I've known Christian speakers that, to be honest with you, once you got to know them, you wouldn't like them. In fact, most Christian celebrities, if there is such a thing, most Christian celebrities that I've met have been a great disappointment, just to be honest with you. And if you've been in circles where you've been around some of the who's who in the, quote, Christian world, you've probably had the same experience. Not that I walk around judging people, but there's just a tremendous disappointment, typically. But just because I don't like them doesn't devalue any truths that they might speak. In fact, I've often said, even if the devil speaks the truth, it's still true. Now, he's typically not one who speaks markets in truth. He's normally twisting truth. But if the devil speaks a truth, it's still true, even though the devil was the one who said. In fact, the Bible says that one day Satan will bow and say that Jesus is Lord. Well, that's true. And it's true even though the devil will say it, it's still true. So don't let someone's attitude or someone that you don't like cause you not to embrace any truths that they might say. So the whole point of this is simply this. I'm not suggesting that you go around listening to people you don't like, although you listen to Paul a lot, and so there are exceptions. But what I am saying is that truth is simply unaffected by anything. It doesn't matter. Truth is truth is truth is truth. And no matter the attitude of the person who professes it, or no matter how intense the beliefs are against it, or no matter what attacks are brought, it doesn't matter. Truth remains. That's important. Those truths about truths are important. How about this one? Truths that appear to be relative are really absolute. If something is true, it is absolutely true. It's absolutely true. Now, the reason why this is important for us is because today you will have those who will color the truth. Of course, Satan is a master at this. So it's no surprise that his ministers are transformed into angels of light to deceive everyone that they can. And so what they will do is they will kind of twist the truth to make it seem relative. And therefore, you are tempted to say, oh, wait just a minute. Let me give you an example. With the advent of evolution in the 1850s, in fact, Darwin's book, Origin of Species, was published in 1859, but it really took root at the turn of the 20th century. With the advent of evolution, preachers in the early part of the 20th century were tempted to adjust their beliefs and teachings on Genesis based upon evolution. And they would try to somehow make the Bible compatible with evolution, even though there's really no way to do it. First of all, evolution is a fraud, and the Bible is truth, so it's really difficult to make the truth conform to a fraud or a lie. But on top of that, it's disingenuous to twist the scriptures. And so you'd have those who call themselves theistic evolutionists. They'd say, well, I believe that God created, but he used evolution. Well, the problem with that is evolution is not logical. Evolution is not scientifically possible. So what you're actually suggesting is that God would use a process that actually contradicts the laws of nature that he created. It's completely ridiculous. I know Christians today who claim to be evolutionists, but they claim to also be born again. I think they're guilty of this very thing. They allowed the evolutionists to make the truth of Genesis relative, and so they adjust the truth to fit what seems to be the most popular theory of the day. Don't ever do that. Let God's word establish truth for you, and you do not flinch once you know that truth, once you've sunk your teeth into that truth. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. If you know what God's word says and you know it's truth, it doesn't matter if the whole world lines up and denies that truth and you're the only one clinging to that truth. Friend, you hang on to that truth. And do not transition into some type of relative truth, because then that takes truth and turns it into a lie. So that's a good example of just because something seems to be so, then you have to adjust what you understand the truth to be to fit that. And, of course, the whole debate of evolution has proven that evolution is just wrong. It's just flat wrong. Number five, contrary beliefs are possible, but contrary truths are not possible. The problem is many times we can't discern in our day between beliefs and truths, because many who have certain beliefs can articulate those so powerfully that they seem like truths. So you say, well, how in the world will I know? Know the truth. Know the truth and you can spot beliefs. Now, this is the old example that people have used for years. I'm not sure that it's completely adequate or accurate, but I think it is somewhat true. And that is, to really know how to spot a counterfeit, you have to really know the authentic money. If you know the authentic money, it makes it much easier to spot the counterfeit. Well, if you know the truth, then you can separate that from belief. So contrary beliefs are possible, but contrary truths are not possible. Now, that's going to be important as we move through this study. I'm just laying the groundwork here, so we need to try to kind of internalize these. While most religions have some beliefs that are true, not all religious beliefs can be true because they are mutually exclusive. See, that's where this becomes important. See, there are a lot of competing beliefs, but there are no competing truths. And that's the beauty of it. Truth never competes. Beliefs do. And that's why this becomes very, very important, because we live in a day where people say, well, now look, they have their truth. No, they have their beliefs. Now, the question is, are their beliefs founded in truth? Because if they aren't, then they're just opinions. Everybody has one. And so how do we know which religious faith is correct? Well, we have to find truth. A self-defeating statement is one that fails to meet its own standard. So it's circular reasoning. You make a self-defeating statement and it doesn't even meet its own standard. We'll come back to that as we move along. Number six, we can believe everything is true, but we cannot make everything true. We can believe that everything is true, but we cannot make everything true. I know lots of people who are trapped in this spiritually. They want to make what their grandmother or their grandfather or their mother or their dad taught them to be true, even though it isn't. But they want it so much to be true that they've made it true, but it isn't true. So they only made it true in their own minds. It's actually an untruth. And I know people who are either banking on eternity based upon untruths, or who are Christians, but unfortunately they've modeled their lives after untruths that they've been taught, and they try so hard to make it true, and it isn't. It just isn't true. So we can believe everything is true, but we cannot make everything true. We're almost to the end, and we'll just have to stop here in just a moment. Number seven, ideas have consequences. Well, this is critical. It's exactly what the book of Galatians says when it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. What a man sows, he reaps. If we could internalize that principle and it became a guiding principle for us, our lives would be forever altered. Ideas have consequences. Be careful which ideas you embrace. So let's run through these very quickly, and then we'll stop here at point number seven. False ideas about truth lead to false ideas about life. False ideas about truth lead to false ideas about life. If Christianity is true, then it's dangerous to your eternal destiny not to be a Christian. The same is true if Islam is true. Do you see why this becomes so important? Ideas have consequences. If Christianity is true, then you're going to hell if you're not a Christian. But if Christianity is not true and Islam is true, then you're going to hell if you're not a Muslim. A lot of people say, well, you know, Christianity and Islam are compatible. Yeah, right. Go to Iraq or Saudi Arabia and try to plant a Christian church. I'm always humored and then angered by these coexist stickers that I see on these cars. Because I always want to tell them, go to Saudi Arabia. Go to Iraq. And see just how quickly they don't want to coexist. I mean, they throw homosexuals off the roofs of tall buildings. And yet the homosexual crowd will defend what they think. It's crazy. What's their problem? They've never understood the truth about truth. If they had, they would never believe what they believe. All right, let's stop right there. Hold on to that outline. We'll pick up there at number 8 next week. Obviously, I'll have a new outline for you because we almost finished that outline. So hang on to it, and we'll pick up right there next week. All of this will come together as we move through it. Hope it's going to be a blessing to you. All right, you're dismissed.